We come to God's Word together and continue in our little series on the Psalms of Ascent. We're in page 621 in the Barge Bibles, and we're in Psalm 123. There's a little outline inside the yellow service sheets that you were handed as you came in, and they have Psalm printed in as well. But if you'd like to take notes as well, there's a bit of a guide of where we're going in terms of an outline. Psalm 123. Let me pray for us again as we come to God's word, and then I'll read. Father, help us this morning to call to you for mercy. And as we see from your word, who you are, the wonder that we can come to you. Help us to look to you. Amen. Amen. Psalm 123, a song of ascent. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Do keep that open in front of you. One wharf worker said to me that his boss had said to him, "People are not going to think that you are smart if you tell them that you're a Christian. They're going to think that you're uneducated." And his boss was doing it in the kind of tone of, "I'm helping you out here. Just a little tip if you want to get ahead." Now, he was saying this to somebody who's, you know, got 3 degrees and operating in his third language. But, you know, if you tell people you're a Christian, they're not going to think that you're very smart. Maybe your boss has said something like, we don't do faith here in this workplace. Best to keep quiet about it. Maybe you've had a friend say, "You can't seriously believe this. You can't seriously believe that the Bible's true. You can't seriously believe Jesus rose from the dead. You can't seriously believe what? God created the world." How do you respond? Well, yes, I do seriously believe that, yes. Maybe when you make plans to see family and you're filled with excitement of getting to hang out with family, but maybe also you've got a bit of anxiety, bit of dread, because while in many ways it'll be a lovely time, it'll be peppered with comments, you know, small digs. "Oh, you're the Christian, of course you're going to say this. Oh, yeah, your church friends, all of that." The little things that can just be a bit of a put down, and you leave feeling a bit exhausted because you're just a bit ground down. Our psalm today speaks to this. Verse 3 says, "We've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn." This is a prayer that would have been sung, a poem that would have been sung and prayed as pilgrims travelled to Jerusalem to worship. As we look at these Psalms of Ascent, they're called, this little section from Psalm 120 through to 134, these Psalms, as we look at them, we can remember that it's not just about pilgrims travelling to ancient Jerusalem in order to worship, but about Christians. As we wait for the new Jerusalem, it's called, the new creation, as Jesus returns, we look forward to that. We could call it the journey of the Christian life is one of waiting, of journeying to that heavenly city. But until then, how do we deal with the fact that there is a lot of contempt in the world for Christians? There is a lot of scorn. What are we to do? How do we keep going when it is a bit tough? When we do feel like we've had enough of the contempt and enough of the scorn, this psalm gives us our directions. First, we need to look up to God, depending on him for mercy. So verses 1 and 2, they have a bit of a sandwich structure. It begins, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." And then at the end of verse 2, "So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." Now, eyes come up again in the middle of that sandwich. There's the eyes of the servants who look to the hand of their master, the eyes of the maidservants who look to the hands of her mistress. Eyes are important in the Psalms of Ascent. Where are we looking as we journey? Well, the appropriate question is, to who are we looking as we journey? The pilgrims lift their eyes to God, the Lord. What do we learn about him from these verses? Well, it says, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. That's who God is. That's who they're looking to. The God who is enthroned in the heavens. God is spiritually enthroned over all things. He's the maker of the heavens and the earth, as we saw in Psalm 121. But he's also the ruler of the heavens and the earth. Because who sits on a throne? The king, the ruler. And so if he's sitting enthroned in the heavens, it means he is the king over all things. This comes up again and again in the Psalms. Psalm 2 talks about those who set themselves up against God. And it says that he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. One psalm back, Psalm 122, says that the thrones of the judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. There's a sense that the pilgrims praying these psalms understand that the heavenly Lord, the king who judges, is the one who sits on the throne of David. Now, that's slightly confusing, just because being enthroned in the heavens, it means he's ruling over all things. He's sitting on the heavenly throne of David, and he therefore judges all things as well. David was an Old Testament king, but the promise made to him and to his people was that somebody from his line would rule God's people forever, and that he would be the judge over all things. So we look back as New Testament believers, and we see that these prophecies and promises are fulfilled and met in King Jesus. In fact, it's King Jesus is the one who rules and reigns, and in fact, will be the judge over all things. So Psalm 11 says that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Saying if he's enthroned on the heavens, he's ruling over all things. And he also sees all things. And therefore, he's a fit judge over all things. Psalm 93 says that he rules the chaotic waves of cosmic rebellion. It's that he is the ruler, the judge, the one who is qualified to do so. So the fact that these pilgrims are looking to the God who is enthroned on the heavens is great news. They lift up their eyes to the one who's enthroned in the heavens, and that's good news for us today. Because our God is the one who sees all things. He knows everything, and he rules over all things, and he judges all things. So maybe you've had a serious miscarriage of justice in your life. You long for justice to be done. Well, the one who is enthroned on the heavens will one day judge. That is a comfort. But there's also a challenge. The one who is enthroned on the heavens sees all things, sees how we live, sees our hearts and our thoughts and our minds, and sees, in fact, you know, the things that we do wrong. So we need to be living with integrity, even in our private life, before the one who is enthroned on all things. But what a comfort and a perfect reminder today. If, as we look forward to, you know, making plans to see family, and we're a bit worried that we'll come away feeling ground down because of the antagonism towards Christianity, it is the Lord who is enthroned. He is the one who is enthroned in the heavens. He's the one we worship. He is the one that we follow. What a perfect reminder for ourselves if we're in that situation. But we have to look to him humbly. That's the sort of middle of the sandwich, this illustration in verse 2. We have to come to him humbly. We have to see verse 2, behold, as the eyes of the servant look to their master, as the eyes of the maidservants look to the hand of her mistress. Now, some folks have kind of interpreted this sort of looking to the hand as a slave fearing the hand of their master because of imminent punishment. But that, I think, doesn't make sense in the context of the psalm. I think it's more expressing a closeness, yet inequality of the relationship. Servant, master. In biblical terms, you could say that there's a covenantal obligations towards one another. They have responsibilities towards one another. The master, by his caring hand, looks after his servant as the servant serves the master. The image here is it's full, humble dependence upon God. It's his people asking him in the knowledge that they are dependent upon him. We look to the hand of our master. Likewise, as the eyes of a maidservant that look to the hand of her mistress. It's saying, we look to God humbly. It's a challenge for us there, isn't there? You know, they are asking the Lord who is enthroned in heaven to have mercy. But it is mercy by his hand, not ours. So we have to be asking humbly. In fact, we need to abandon relying on ourselves. You know, we don't come to God with our rights and our qualifications in our hands saying, God owes me this. We have to come saying, I've got empty hands and I look to your hand. I look to you. It can happen in slightly subtle ways, can't it? I go to church, I say my prayers. Doesn't God owe me this? Does God not owe me this? I've served him all my life. Am I not owed? Do I not deserve? No, we look to him in humble dependence, not to us and our qualifications. You can picture these pilgrims on their journey to Jerusalem to worship. Maybe folk, you know, returning after a long time away, perhaps dwelling in foreign lands where they're laughed at for following their God, where their practices, you know, mark them out as strange and different and are at odds with the culture around them. When they're met with scorn and suspicion for not following the gods of their age and their culture, what do they remember as they journey? They remember that he's the one who gives mercy, who has his hands full, ready to give. They need to look to God, who is enthroned on the heavens, knowing that their hands are empty, but it is by his hand that they receive mercy. And he is the giver of mercy. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. This is what we're asking for from the hand of God who is enthroned in the heavens. We ask for mercy, for favour, for grace from God. Mercy is what is asked for. We have to look to him humbly and dependently and persistently. Do you spot that? Till he has mercy upon us. We've been thinking in this term's prayer meetings about being persistent in prayer. In Jesus' instruction that we are to pray without ceasing. Here it's almost like an instruction. We look to the Lord until he has mercy. Again and again and again, we keep looking to the Lord. In our neighbourhood, it's not uncommon for some local kids to bang really hard on your door and run away as quick as they can. And sometimes it is fairly alarming. I'm pretty sure some of them are doing a kind of running, jump, flying, kick kind of manoeuvre on our front door. But by the time you get to the door, they've sprinted off around the corner. You know, there's no hope of catching them. We can sometimes be like that in our prayer. Sort of knock on the door, run, sprint. We can sometimes be like that as we look to the Lord for mercy. You know, I've got a very busy day and a lot to be getting on with. Lord, have mercy upon me. Bang, and away I go. No. I want to be standing at the door again and again and again, day after day, hour after hour, till he has mercy upon us. So maybe we take a step back for a second and ask a big question about how this might work. How might we receive mercy from God? Another way of asking that question might even be, just how do I get right with God? That could be the big question on your mind this morning. Coming to church thinking, are there answers here for me? Is there something that I can know of God here this morning? Well, hear this. If we want to know God, if we want to have mercy from him, we need to know Jesus. There is an answer in Jesus. That is, we can have a relationship with the loving God who made all things if we come to him in repentance and faith. Repentance means turning away from going our own way and putting our trust in him. Remember, Jesus would have sung this psalm himself as he travels to Jerusalem to worship. And in Jesus, we see perfect mercy, truly and undeserved. He offers a rescue to empty-handed people who come to God and ask for mercy. So one hymn puts it, he left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. Jesus came that we might have the ultimate mercy. In bleeding on the cross, he saves Adam's helpless race, humanity. We are helpless before God in the most ultimate sense because of our sin. The Bible calls our wrongdoing and our running away from God our sin. It means that we cannot naturally be right with him. Yet, mercy, immense and free. If we trust in Jesus, our sin, our wrongdoing, our going against God is forgiven. And we're brought into a relationship with our loving Father God. But we have to come with empty hands to the one who is enthroned in heaven and ask for mercy. We need to look up to God, humbly, dependently, asking for mercy. And we need to look up, even as the world looks down. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Here, the voice of this psalm changes slightly. It's now addressing God. Have mercy upon us. Notice it twice. Have mercy upon us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Why is there such a big need for mercy for these pilgrims specifically? It's because they are held in contempt. For we've had more than enough of contempt. Verse 4, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn. The sense of the more than enough here is like, if you've ever eaten too much, the idea of eating anything more makes you feel sick. I was once at a wedding where it was a very long day without any food. The food comes and the bride and groom are going around saying, please eat more. Actually, there's loads of food. Have more. We don't want anything to go to waste. Callum, have you had seconds yet? Can you have thirds? Those sorts of things. I was obviously willing to oblige and quite quickly found out I'm not going to be able to do any of this dancing or having fun. The thought of even moving feels pretty hard right now. I went from very hungry to very full very quickly. If anyone had offered me anything more, I probably would have said, I need to go and lie down. The psalm is like the people of God saying they have been fed the scorn, the contempt, again and again and again. They look around and they say, all this makes me sick. Contempt, it comes from the word to despise, links to shame. It means treatment that tries to make us feel ashamed for following God. Now, our wider culture can go in a bit of ebbs and flows in this regard, can't it? You know, there have been high-profile moments in recent years of attempts to make people feel ashamed for being Christians. Think of politicians who are Christians subjected to intensely unfair treatment, which comparatively other faiths and politicians just simply do not receive. They're shamed, scorned, treated with contempt. It seems every census or so for the past, 50 years has been met with fairly sensational claims. You know, Britain less religious than ever, Britain less Christian than ever. And people scoff. Some people take Nietzsche's exhortation to do philosophy with a hammer to the extreme, don't they? It's not enough to respectfully disagree, but others have to be torn down, trampled upon. Christian views can be labelled as unsafe, and basic principles of theology called dangerous, not fit for the public square. You should be ashamed to hold such beliefs. It ebbs and flows, though, doesn't it? You know, historically, there have been times where Christians have been in places in the majority and used their power and positions to harm others and pour contempt and scorn on others. This is a psalm that should humble us. Whatever power we have, whatever influence we have, how do we treat others? I hope without contempt and scorn. But it should humble us to ask for relief from contempt and scorn as well. This kind of contempt and scorn, did you spot who it is coming from in this psalm? Those who are at ease and those who are proud. The scorn of those who are at ease is hard to take, isn't it? Also kind of aligns with what we see in popular culture. And you know, sometimes those who are most critical and most scornful of Christians are people who also live in luxury. Sometimes our modern Western secularism is often referred to as containing a lot of luxury beliefs. Beliefs that if actually people were struggling and suffering and living less sanitized existences, more rooted in community and less isolated, it would be less common to believe that those luxury beliefs are true. There is a good reason that Christianity thrives in parts of the world where there is less ease. When we have an easy life, we can drown out the big questions of life with little luxuries. We can distract ourselves away from facing the realities of the world. But go somewhere where suffering is a reality. Have suffering knock at your own door. And you may well find that all of a sudden you're having to face the big questions of life. Having to think deeply and hard about what you truly believe, hold dear. Go to the parts of the world where suffering is a daily reality, and we often can find robust, joyful, dependent upon the Lord for all things Christianity, thriving in difficult places. But this psalm must fuel our prayers. You know, all over the world there are Christians who suffer for being Christian far more than contempt and scorn. Christians are treated terribly, living under the threat of death, torture, discrimination, and violence, all because they follow Jesus. So we must pray for Christians who are persecuted. The contempt comes from those who are at ease, also from the proud as well. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says about pride that there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes, hates, when he sees it in somebody else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. He's talking about pride. We hate to see it in others, and we hate to imagine that we ourselves could ever possibly be guilty of it. He says that it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. every other sin can find its root in pride. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. I think that's worth remembering, isn't it? That contempt and scorn, it can come from pride. C.S. Lewis again says that pride is the chief cause of misery in every nation, every family, since the world began. It always means enmity, not only between one another, but between us and God. These pilgrims in this psalm are asking God for mercy because they are so terribly looked down upon. The proud treat them awfully. C.S. Lewis again says that in God we come up against something which is every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore you know yourself as nothing in comparison, then you don't really know God at all. You ever considered that? God is not just a bigger version of us, but so different to us, immeasurably superior to us. But as long as we are proud, we cannot rightly know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And as long as you're looking down, you cannot see anything that is above you. I think it's a wonderful point, isn't it, that these pilgrims are being looked down upon. The proud look down on them, and in doing so, they do not see God because they cannot. So have you ever experienced this kind of treatment? A friend who, no matter how you have shared your faith in Jesus and explained the reason behind your faith and the hope that you have, no matter how you may have lived it with integrity and kindness with them, the response is always something like, what is this foolish thing that you believe? You don't believe Jonah was swallowed by a fish, do you? Well, actually, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. You're a fool. I only believe what I see. I only believe what can be proved. So busy looking down that they cannot see up. Put ourselves in the spotlight for a moment, though. If we want to find out how proud we are, C.S. Lewis says we should ask ourselves, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me, refuse to take notice of me, shove their oar in, patronize me, show off? The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. So keep the spotlight on yourself before you go about spotting pride in others. I remember a friend once saying to me, I just see pride all over the place. I wish people were more humble like me. It's an amazing irony, isn't it? The person who knows that they're humble probably aren't. The person who can see their own pride is on that first step to being humbled. So consider now how this takes us to Jesus. Because this psalm, in some ways, is slightly unfinished, you'd think. Psalm 123, it's only four verses long, and it leaves us with, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. You're waiting for, is there an answer from the Lord to this cry for mercy? Is there a help? This cry for mercy from the Lord? Well, the answer, I think, is in Jesus. Remember, Jesus would have sung this psalm as he travelled to Jerusalem. But in Jesus, we see true humility. Jesus humbly going to the cross, enduring the ultimate contempt and scorn. He never deserved any of it, yet was mocked and abused by those he came to save. How do we wait, therefore, for Jesus who is coming again? We look to the Lord, asking for his mercy. So, if we feel ourselves, feel the scorn or the contempt of our culture, society, our workplace, our friends, our family. Are we tempted to accommodate ourselves, remove kind of how outrageous Jesus is, the scandal of him going through the scorn and contempt of the cross, the shame of it for the forgiveness of sins, but rising from the dead, a miracle unlike any other, so that we might be saved? We're tempted to just tone it down, accommodate ourselves in. There's all kinds of ways that we can do that. We can be tempted to tone down the exclusivity of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the only way to the Father." That's a very confronting thing to believe, isn't it? He's the only way. There's no other way. That's a claim to exclusivity in a culture and a society that does not like exclusive claims. The demands that he makes on our time and our lifestyle, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to actually wholeheartedly follow him. That means actually if there's an area of our life that is not living in line with his will for us, with his word, then the problem isn't with his word and his will. The problem is with us. And we need to change. We're tempted to tone that down. No, you can actually carry on living as you are. No, Jesus welcomes us as we are, but bids us to change, to follow him wholeheartedly. So how will we keep going to the very end in a world that looks down, in a world of contempt or scorn, as we wait for Jesus to return? Well, in a world that looks down, we look up. And finally, do you see that we look up together? This psalm begins in the singular. "To you I lift up my eyes." But then all throughout, we see that it is plural. "Have mercy upon us. O Lord, have mercy upon us." And I think that is an important part of how we wait, how we keep on going. It's with one another. So maybe you're going through a period where you feel very acutely the contempt and scorn. What do you need? Well, we need to look up, and we need one another to help one another to look up. So let's briefly pause, and then we'll read the words of the psalm again together, just out loud. And view this not only as you reading it, praying it for yourself, but pray it for others around you. If you find it very, very hard to even say these words this morning, hear the people of God around you saying them together with you. So a psalm of ascent. "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." Let's take a moment, reflect on these things together, and then we'll continue our service in prayer.